We long to get to know Jesus better, and as we know him better, his promise to us is that we will conform more and more to his image and then make a larger impact on our world. We want to be a congregation that lives our lives in relationship with Jesus. We long to be a congregation that delights in him and delights him because of our obedience to him. And as we celebrate Christmas, and it's coming very soon, we do so knowing that this is an opportunity for us to behold our God, to see who he is and what he has done for us, and then to live that out in deeper intimacy with him and to display it more powerfully in the world he has placed us to be a part of. We want to focus on Jesus, not only now, although now for sure, but all of the time, for our understanding of who Jesus is as the Bible has revealed him to us will change how we live, will change how we think and how we function, not only as individuals, but as a church. True discipleship, which is why we exist, to make disciples of many nations, make disciples and become more and more those who conform to the image of Jesus. True discipleship comes from a relationship with him by grace through faith and then lives that out conforming to his image. And the best way to become like Jesus is to see him for who he is. 2 Corinthians 3:18 shouts this out, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so as we take the time to look at God, and in this case, as we celebrate Christmas, to look at God the Son, we are doing so not just to learn more about him, although we long to do that, but also to become more like him. For Galatians 4:19 displays so richly, this is what Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, longed for the church. In fact, longed for it so much that he describes it as being in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And so we want to see him. We want to, as Hebrews 12 would say, fix our eyes upon him. And I understand this should be the ever gaze of those who are loyal to God, but for us, even more so as we celebrate Christmas. And so we've done that with looking at the great I Am statements, knowing that, as John 17 says, that this is where eternal life will come from. It will come from knowing Jesus, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so we want to gaze at these I Am statements not only as a display of who he is, but also to drive our hearts closer to him, to conform our lives more to being like him, and to become those on mission for his glory in a way that displays the beauty of his character. What are these seven I Am statements found in John? They are as follows. I am the bread of life. I am the manna that pictured now in the New Testament displayed, the one who can bring satisfaction, not only physically, but even more importantly, spiritually. I am the sustenance, the life offered to you if you respond in faith. I am the light of the world, the torches on display, shining out. I will show you who you are, but even more importantly, how you can know me. I am the door of the sheep. We'll come back to that. Although see it a little bit this morning. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. These are so significant for us. For they not only show us Jesus claiming equality with God, which was so overwhelming for the people that Jesus was serving and trying to display who he was, that they actually tried to kill him. In fact, between John 6 and where we find ourselves this morning, John 10, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to John chapter 10, they have already tried to kill him three times. In John 8, they picked up stones. Well, why did they do this? Because by using the phrase, I am, Jesus was claiming equality with Yahweh. He was saying, I am the one who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. I'm the self-sufficient one, or we refer to it theologically, the aseity of God. He is the one who exists outside of time and space and history, and only God possesses this attribute of self-sufficiency. Now, Jesus in John 8 literally declares, "I am." And yet all of these "I am" statements are using this phraseology to display the power of who God is. And they show us on display so that we can know him better, which should be the longing of our heart, so that we can live for him more fully. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, how do we live as Christ if we don't know who he is? And how do we know who he is? Well, the Bible answers it. It gives us his character, his person. And here with these seven I am statements, Jesus is literally saying, this is who I am. Know me in these ways and you will have eternal life. Know me as I have displayed myself. See what I have done, and I will give you life and purpose and meaning, and everything else will change. So I truly believe if we understand these, and perhaps you've heard these preached before. In fact, John 10 is one of my favorite passages of scripture in the entire Bible because of what it means for us as God's people in terms of our relationship with him. You may have heard these before, and yet there is so much that we can have as God's people in terms of our understanding and experience that I also hope that today it is fresh for you. Understanding Jesus as the Good Shepherd is something that will change your experience if you're willing to open your heart to not only understanding what the meaning of this is, but knowing the person who is declaring this. I don't know what your favorite animal is. For me, I have always liked black panthers. I don't know why. I've changed that a little bit to eagles and sparrows, and I do have reasons for that, found in Isaiah and Matthew. I asked my family, who responded very graciously, not knowing I was going to use it for this, what their favorite animals were, and you'll find some strange, some normal. Ryan said a parrot. I will ask him further later. Jeff, a cheetah. That makes sense to me. That's kind of like a black panther, but a black panther's cooler. Ben said a bear. Big, strong, courageous. Graham, a lion. Lori wanted some further time to think, and I just said, well, I'll just say Maya, our dog, for you. I'm not sure that works well. You can ask her later, and she can display that for you. But I am hoping, as you go through in your own mind what your favorite animal would be, and you've thought of that and responded to it, my hope for all of us today is that we would all say, my favorite animal, or at least the one I would most like to be like, is a sheep. How many of you, before I said that, had thought to say that? If anyone raises their hand, poke them and say, you're lying. Don't do that. This is church. Why a sheep? They're stinky and soft, stupid and stubborn, defenseless and dependent. Why a sheep? And in fact, if you ever go on the internet and look up sermons on John chapter 10, you'll find a lot of them focus on the stupidity of sheep. Perhaps rightly so, although I think John 10, and at least in the minimal time we have to work through it today, actually is focusing on the shepherd, not the sheep. And why I want to be a sheep is not because I think sheep are cool, but because the shepherd loves the sheep. And as long as Jesus is my shepherd, then by far the most profound animal that I could possibly be is a sheep. So let's look at this text together. And again, I would say this is worth your reading, meditating upon, becoming word saturated with, for there is so much that is here. And really in any of these ones that we've looked at, John chapter 6, John chapter 8, now John chapter 10, and we'll come back to this, God willing, in the new year, and then look at some further around the celebration of Resurrection Sunday. These are worth our time to meditate upon. What does this mean? Not only what we cover today, for we will only scrape the surface, although life-changing surface. But how can I understand and experience Jesus as my good shepherd in all of my life and in all of what's being taught here? Important as you open your Bibles to notice that it's in an order that helps us understand what's going on. Jesus is on his way to the cross and is on this journey that will take us to this great celebration of the greatest event that has ever occurred and the worst event that has ever occurred all in one. The explosion of the wrath of God and the love of God that gives us the opportunity to know him better. And as he's on this journey, he's getting closer and closer to it. He's displaying who he is. In John chapter 9, we find this amazing miracle, and this blind man is given sight, and then they see things only from an earthly perspective, and so their obvious question, at least obvious to them, who sinned to cause this? Sometimes in our own lives, we find that. We find our lives broken and in despair, and we ask that question, what's brought me to this brokenness? Am I to blame? And I love what Jesus does with this. He says, neither this man nor his parents are the ones who are to blame for his blindness, but rather this is to display the glory of God. And in this case, the glory of Jesus, the great light brings sight. And now this blind man comes back after interacting with the Pharisees, and they try to get him to look away from Jesus. He refuses, and Jesus says to him, do you want to know the Messiah? Do you want to truly know the Good Shepherd? And the man responds, yes, I do. Show me him. And Jesus says, I am that one. I am the Messiah, the Christ that has come. And then these words follow. After some interaction with those who can't see, truly, truly, anytime you see truly, truly, or amen, amen, it's just emphasizing, it's like a highlighter. Jesus is just taking a highlighter to these words or italics. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. The exclusivity of Jesus being the only way to find reconciliation with God. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. That's one of the most precious verses in the entire Bible, if you're his sheep. He literally knows your name. We'll come back and settle in on that. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. His voice found in his word, the Spirit showing what he wants, the sheep following that and obeying him as the great shepherd. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. They do not know the voice of strangers, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, listen up, highlight this, underline this in your Bibles. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is the idea, if you can think of what was going on and shepherds in that time in the first century. They were looking for a place where the sheep could eat, and there wasn't a lot sometimes of the year. And what he's saying here is, when you know him, you'll find that satisfaction, that peace, that understanding that all is well. I love John 10 verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. We see this not only in the demonic realm, being the thief probably being referred to here, but if you look up, it's also false teachers. Those who would say there's many ways to God. Those who would say you have to earn your keep or earn your way. They only bring destruction. Jesus now saying, I came that they, the sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Here's the key verse for our text today. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. A lot of the research that I did spent a lot of time on this also, talking about pastors and the importance of pastors to be committed to their role and willing to self-sacrificially give their lives for those God has entrusted to them. I actually think it teaches that in the context of 1 Peter chapter 5, but it's not the main thing that it's teaching. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I love this. By the way, when you read know there, think more than just head knowledge. It's intimacy. I know them. In fact, One scholar says it's the same idea as I love them. I am close to them. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's the emphasis, by the way, when we see things repeated, note that. If you underline in your Bible, notice again, the emphasis of the Good Shepherd is this. He's willing to die for his sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I love this. That's us if we are not Jewish. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, the great unifier, one shepherd, Jesus, the Messiah. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Third time that's being emphasized. No one takes it from me. I'm sovereign. I'm in control. But I lay it down of my own accord, a choice of love. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Oh, the richness of these precious 18 verses in the context of all of life. If we can understand them and experience them, we will never be the same. And if we can deepen our view of Jesus and our knowledge of him and our love from him and for him, we will never be the same. I want us to notice before we get into the three shepherding portions of this passage that there is only one good shepherd. I want us to notice this because this means there is only one way to God. And all of the other ways that are on display, not only now around us, but in history, are false. They come to steal and kill and destroy. And there's so many now that name the name of Jesus and yet are trying to attract other ways, or even, I'll never forget, sharing the gospel with someone. I had a translator and I'm sharing the gospel with someone. I'm in Istanbul and I'm so excited because they want to believe in Jesus. And my translator takes me aside and he goes, yes, they want to believe in Jesus and their false god. This passage, among so many others, really all of the I am statement passages are declaring for us, and we need to see this at Christmas, for this is the hope of the world. There is only one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ and what he has done. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name among men by which we must be saved. So understand, as we look at the richness of what this relationship looks like and gives to us, that it's in the context of understanding that Jesus is the only way. John 14:6, which we will come to, God willing, when we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you didn't figure that out, no one comes to the Father but by me. This is not only of minor importance. This is so significant that your knowledge of Jesus, as we've seen from John 17, your knowledge of him, meaning more than a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, a true faith and belief, shapes where you will spend eternity. Today, I plead with you, whether you're in church for the first time or you've been here your whole life, understand what the Bible teaches. There is only one way to God, and it's Jesus. Now, you might think that sounds kind of harsh. What I love about John chapter 10 is the tenderness with which Jesus presents this, even to those who are trying to kill him. He presents it. They don't understand. He presents it again. Now, we know in the sovereignty of God and our understanding of election that only those whom God has chosen will come. We also know that there's a general call that goes out, and in this passage, we again find both. He's sharing this with everyone, and he's putting on display the beauty and power of a shepherd who knows his sheep by name. So I want us to understand this with three profound realities about the Good Shepherd, and I want those understandings to change us, that we would meditate upon them, that they would make us different because we not only know about him more, but we know him in a deeper, more intimate way, as this text so longs for us to do. And so I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will have shining on you the light of Jesus, that you will taste the one who is the bread of life, and you will experience his tender care as the good shepherd. So as we fix our eyes on him and this text, what do we see? We see, first of all, the good shepherd loves sacrificially. You saw this as we read through this text, displayed three times over and over again. This is what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You can go to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You could read verse 11 again. This is so profound. I am the good shepherd. In contrast to other shepherds, to others who would try to sneak in, I am the one who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the one who gives my life for them. Now we should rightly ask, why? Why does he say this? What is it about this giving of life that helps us to see him in a way that we would worship him? Now I know that in this place you hear the gospel repeatedly, but let me share with you that you never hear it enough. And that is why repeatedly Paul will say things like, I only preach Christ and him crucified. That is why Jesus, on the way to the cross, displays the cross repeatedly. The God of the Bible is a holy God who created everything that has been created. And when he finished, it was good. And then Adam chose to sin, and because of that sin has brought brokenness, despair, separation from God, and the deserving punishment as that sin is imputed upon us, given to us. And then we choose to sin. And that sin not only brings the brokenness of other sins around us, but the brokenness of our own sin and our own understanding of shame and guilt and separation and devastation. And so what do we do? We've been separated from God. And the answer throughout history is, well, we try harder. It never works. We compare ourselves with others that are worse. We fake it. Or we become hypocrites or apathetic or give up or commit suicide in despair. And there is so much more. For Jesus, the Good Shepherd, came and he lived a perfect life. And when he suffered on the cross, this is the point of John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd giving his life for the sheep. When he suffered on the cross, he took upon himself the cup of God's wrath, paying the penalty in full. And then he rose again and now says, general call to all, if you will have faith in me, if you will repent, change your mind, you're moving in this direction of the world and of sin, change your mind and move in my direction, trust in me by grace through faith. It gives us forgiveness and reconciliation and new life in him. Romans really spends the entire book focusing on this great gospel and what it means. And Jesus is very careful here, verse 10, to declare that this is the abundant life. This is a life that has meaning and purpose, and this is why God created us for this relationship with him. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The hired hand runs when there's danger and confusion and inconvenience. No sacrifice. Selfishness only. But here's the God of the Bible who sent his one and only Son, Jesus. Jesus who came, who saw what was coming. Oh, Father, remember what he pleaded in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And yet, so willing to obey to the very end, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Because we need saving. Because without it, we will spend eternity separated from God in hell, rightly because of our own sin and the sin of Adam and the brokenness of the world. And what the Good Shepherd is declaring as I bring hope, I stood in your place. I took upon myself the wrath of God to offer you the wealth of his love. When we come to passages like this, John chapter 10, if you don't read this and feel overwhelmed, if you don't read this and go, wow, and at times weep, and at times rejoice, and at other times just cling to the good shepherd, then Perhaps you haven't understood it. The love of God is so profound that I believe we will plumb the depths of it for all eternity. And here, where understood and experienced according to Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 will literally fill us with all the fullness of God. The Good Shepherd loves sacrificially, stands in our place. Secondly, the Good Shepherd loves protectively. We're going to get into this more when we understand Jesus as the door for the sheep, although here we need to understand it also as the Good Shepherd and what the Good Shepherd does. You see this all over this text in terms of his protection. The key idea here, though, is being the door. And you might say, well, how is that the key idea? And we need to understand that it's not as we would think of a door or a gate, although we certainly can think that, and they would sometimes create that. But when the sheep were out in the wild, sheep, as we have already said, are stupid animals. They're defenseless animals. And wolves and bears and lions, you know this from David, were those who would go out and try to protect them from the wolves and bears and lions. What did the shepherd do when it was nighttime? And almost always, and it still happens today, if you talk to shepherds that are in this area, they find a place that is protected, and there's only one spot where you can go through, and the sheep go through, and then what the shepherd does, and this is incredibly profound, if we understand this in terms of Jesus protecting us, the shepherd literally lays down over that entrance point. And anything or anyone that wants to get at the sheep have to go through the shepherd before they will get to the sheep. So to get to me, if I am truly his sheep, you have to go through my shepherd, Jesus. Wow. And he knows me intimately. I hear his voice. I recognize him. I follow him. It's a protection not only from those things which would damage me, but also damn me. He stands in my way. He makes sure that anything that comes through is for my good and his glory. He keeps me safe. He guards me. Verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name. Did you know, and I suppose we maybe flippantly work through this sometimes, that God literally knows your name here, meaning the very core of who you are? Remember, name here is just not Rob. He doesn't just know me as Rob. He knows everything about me. My character, what drives me, what defines me. He knows me, he loves me, he notices me, he cares for me. He guards my life, he guards my heart. He protects me personally. Now I know we want to make a big deal of saying that God calls us to be a part of a community. There's many other sheep and we need to do that repeatedly because our society is so individualistic. But in this passage that is so profound in displaying who Jesus is, not only is he the one who loves us self-sacrificially, he's the one that loves us protectively. He knows me. And that is why we can hear Paul echoing out, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. We would echo, my shepherd, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This overwhelming sense of being known by God. I don't know if you've had the chance to meet any of your heroes. I chose the school I went to, the last school I went to, because one of my heroes was teaching there. Everything I read from him was amazing. He changed my life, changed my prayer life. I desperately wanted to meet him, and so I had a class with him. Got to know him fairly well, would ask him questions, send him emails all of the time, or at least it felt to me like all the time, sometimes get back from his students, sometimes from him personally. I would have considered him a friend, this hero of mine. We went to hear him preach. He was at another Baptist church in the area. We went to hear him preach. I brought some people from our church, Cloverdale Baptist Church, to perhaps a little bit show them that I knew him, but also to get their great teaching. And afterwards, we went up to him, me and my group of friends from this church, and we were talking. This friend of mine, his name, D.A. Carson, we're talking back and forth, and of course, he knows me. I'm one of his star students, and I know him. He's one of my heroes, and finally he says to me something like, well, where are you from? And I said, well, Cloverdale. And he gave me one of the greatest compliments I've ever given, and one of the greatest, oh man, this is bizarre. He said, oh, I know a great preacher from Cloverdale, Rob Goddard. Do you know him? Yes, better than you, Dr. Carson. Jesus will never do that to us. He knows us by name. He loves us intimately. He delights in those whom he has died for, protects, and oh, the richness of this. Because even though he knows every detail of our life, he surrounds us with his tender care. Do you know the shepherd? The one who loves sacrificially, the one who loves protectively, and then I just want us to notice this. We'll run through it quickly because it's only here briefly at the end, the one who loves with hope. What I mean by this is Jesus is coming again as the great shepherd. He is the risen Savior and the one who has promised in the midst of our brokenness now, there's something more coming. There's something better coming. If you're still there with your Bibles open, notice verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Notice that second phrase. I'm going to die in your place, O sheep. But I'm going to rise again. I'm giving it willfully. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. Can you imagine how precious this would have been to the disciples when they saw the crucifixion and then learned of the plan of God? And I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Can you imagine how precious these words will be to us when we are in the valley of the shadow of death? When we're experiencing things on this earth that aren't so pleasant, whether it's our health or our relationships or you fill in the blank. You have your own brokenness in the world we live in, as do I. Now we say with hope, Jesus is coming again. He is risen from the dead. He is not only the one who loved me enough to die in my place. He is not only the one who loves me enough to protect me, and he knows my name and he knows me intimately. He is the one who is risen from the dead and will return for his sheep. Wow. What love. What protection. What hope. Do you see Jesus today in the beauty of the picture of himself he has given to Cloverdale Baptist? This picture was so precious that in the Old Testament, often we find God displaying this. Psalm 23. If you have your Bibles, you can skip there. We will put it up on the overhead, I believe. I want you to listen to this and think of Jesus and think personally. This is how we're going to apply this message to our lives. Yes, we want to know him. If you don't know him today, respond to the gospel. If you know him, then go deeper and understand and experience him as your shepherd, the one who loves, protects, and gives you hope. Listen to Psalm 23, so precious all of the time. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think when Jesus made his declaration in John 10, not only did those who were there think of Psalm 23, so should we. Jesus, you're my great shepherd. Then I shall not want. You'll provide what I need, what is best for me. You're sovereign. I can relax in your care. I shall not want because you satisfy. And my relationship with God has been brought to peace and reconciliation. And the abundant life I want to live for you. I shall not want. I shall not fear. Why? Sometimes life is stormy, for you are with me always. One scholar who was teaching on Psalm 23 said, you know, sometimes I long for the valley of the shadow of death because I want to see how God will display his power and presence in my life. Not me, but I shall not fear. Jesus is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not fear. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What privilege, what protection, what provision. Do you know the Good Shepherd? Today, if you're here and maybe you've been in church a long time, but you're faking it, and you know you are, no one else might. Or if this is your first time, or maybe you're just not sure. The Good Shepherd is the one who has provided the way to peace with God. And we want to introduce you to him. And so after service, there'll be some of our elders and their wives up front. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to introduce you to the Good Shepherd. If you know him today, would you choose to know him better? Would you choose to be one who can say in the midst of all of life, I shall not want, I shall not fear, and I shall dwell, for Jesus is my good shepherd. He is my all in all. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming down and becoming fully man, even as you did not give up any of your deity, fully God. We praise you for that, and we thank you, and we now want to be those who know you better, deeper. So God, would you display to us through the power of your Spirit the richness of your love, even as we reflect on the greatness of what it means that you, Lord Jesus, are the good shepherd, our shepherd. Would you please drive these realities into our minds and into our hearts and then into our feet? Would you use these reflections on the great I am statements not only to help us to understand better, but help us to live more richly in the abundant life you have given to us? May you be our all in all. May we display the beauty of who you are. And this Christmas, may we find in you a joy that is overflowing. In Jesus' name and for his sake.